Welcome. This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Shane DeLisi, Who is this Jesus? The original date of this message was the 26th of March, 2023.
I hope you can say that this morning. Satisfied, He is all that I need. May that be the truth of our hearts this morning. Good morning, RBC family. It's good to be with you. It is good to be together. Hope you've been enjoying the rain this week. Maybe you've been enjoying the sunshine the past couple days. I hope so. I pray that you've also been enjoying your relationship with God this week, as we were encouraged last Sunday to seek that core of Christianity. And what is that core of Christianity? Knowing God. Not just knowing about Him, but having that deep, intimate relationship with Him daily. So we want to enjoy Him. Enjoying His love for us in Christ and all of the heavenly blessings we have in Christ. Maybe some of you this week opened up Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And you were encouraged to read through all those heavenly blessings we now have in Christ. Not only all those blessings, but how we are now secure in Christ through the seal of our promised redemption in Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation. That brings great comfort to me as a child of God, that He desires to have that relationship with me daily. So it's good to gather. Hopefully you guys have your Bibles in front of you, your bulletin notes in front of you. We're on part 26 of a series through the book of John, the Gospel of John, that you may believe, that you may believe. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. The title of our sermon this morning is, Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The ministry of Jesus, as we see in His life here on earth through the Gospels, particularly here in the book of John, His ministry is becoming more public. He is declaring who He is very boldly, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He has come down from heaven. We need to be reminded from even 2 weeks ago in verse 37 to 39. In your bulletin, it says this, and you can fill in those blanks this morning if you so choose in your bulletin. Remember Christ. The first thing this morning we want to do is remember Christ, the living water. Remember Christ, the living water. And as we dive back into our study in John, let me remind you what's going on. The Feast of Booths is being celebrated. It was a 7-day week of celebration. And this was also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And no feast was celebrated as much as this one. You had three major feasts or festivals that the Jewish people would celebrate. You had Passover, you had Pentecost, and then you had the Feast of Booths. And this feast lasted, like I said, those 7 days. And this feast was a wonderful reminder to the people that God is the one who brought His people out of Egypt, and that He will continue to provide for their daily needs just as He provided manna and water in the wilderness and as He led His people to the promised land. That's what they were celebrating. They would be in these tents, as Pastor Jason was even mentioning 2 weeks ago, celebrating that God has provided. Isn't it interesting as we read the book of John, as we see Jesus Christ declare that He is the bread of life, manna, that's come down from heaven, and that now He is the living water. Those are the two things, among many others, that God provided in the wilderness for His people, The manna that's come down from heaven should be a clear picture of Jesus Christ, who's come down from heaven. John will say that even in chapter 7, verses that we looked at before. And that Jesus declares that I am the living water, just as God allowed water to flow from the rock. Amazing miracle that God would provide for his people. And so we see and we remember that Christ is the living water. Why they were celebrating this feast, at the end of this feast, the people, one of the cool things about this feast, the people would sing. I would love to hear this. Maybe we'll hear it someday in heaven. They would sing the Hallel. Psalm 113 to 118 would be sung at the end of this feast. I was reading that over and over this week as well, and maybe you'll be encouraged to read that this week. Hallel is where we get the word hallelujah. And when you read Psalm 113 to 118, you'll see it over and over and over again. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. Praise the Lord. And that's what they would read at the end of this feast. I can only imagine what that was like, when they were remembering God's goodness to them in the wilderness. That's why it's so important that Jesus declared that he is the bread of life and that he is the living water. He is proclaiming that he is God Almighty, the creator, the great sustainer that has come down from heaven. And just as he proclaimed this truth one-on-one with the woman at the well, you remember that in chapter 4? He now proclaims it to the crowd. He stood up and he cried out at the last great day of the feast that he is the living water. This was an important declaration. Jesus was proclaiming that he is God, he is greater than Moses, and if you want your thirsty soul satisfied, it could only be satisfied in and through him. It's as if Jesus was drawing a line. I am the only one that can satisfy your thirsty soul. Come to me. Come to me. And that's exactly what we're going to be reminded of and read this morning. Look at verses 37 to 39 in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We want to go back to these verses because what Jesus proclaims here in verse 37, it paints a wonderful picture of the glorious gospel. Jesus is declaring that eternal life comes only through him, the living water. So before we get into our text this morning, for context, we want to look back at this wonderful statement that Jesus declares. He shares three verbs through verse 37 when he says, "If anyone thirsts," that's the first verb. He says, "Thirst. Do you thirst? Do you realize what a parched soul you have because of your sin? We are dying and shriveling up in death. Sinners must see their desperate thirst for Christ because of their sin." Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 say this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Other areas in the Psalms, the psalmist would say, like in a dry and barren land where there is no water, my soul thirsts for you. No one will come to Christ unless they understand their thirst, unless they understand their need And they go, yes, because of my sin, I desperately need to, the second verb here, come to Jesus. Not only will we thirst for him, we must come to Jesus. It's another thing to say, he's all that I need. And I can only be satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone. Have you drunk of Christ this morning? Whoever comes to him, he says in John 6:37, he will never cast out. Isn't that encouraging to you? Have you realized your thirst and how your sin and desires and lusts could never satisfy you or me, but Christ alone? Out of desperation, have you come to Christ to receive forgiveness of your sin, and have you drunk of Christ? Have you believed in Christ alone as your Redeemer and King? These three things, thirst, come, and drink, is a beautiful picture of what Christ does at the end of this feast to proclaim the gospel message. This is what true biblical belief is. Thirst, come, and drink. That's huge for us. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is the only one who can come to rescue lost, lonely, dead, and wretched sinners and draw them to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. Christ proclaimed that out of this person who he saves, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that amazing? Which he was talking about, how the Holy Spirit will now live and indwell every believer. And now these rivers of living water will just now flow out of every believer. Isn't that encouraging to you and me? The Holy Spirit will now flow in and through his children. There's an old Sunday school song. Now, I kind of grew up in the church, but I wasn't saved. I came to know Jesus Christ right before my 16th birthday. But I had a family in our neighborhood who would bring me to church. And so I got to learn some of these corny yet awesome church Sunday school songs. Do you guys remember this one? Because when I was studying this week, this song came to mind. Now, first service did. We'll see if second service does. I've got a river of life. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. Oh, that's right. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well, splish, splash. So you guys know that one, right? And so as I was studying this week, I'm like, this song just kept coming to my mind. And I'm like, what in the world? Even songs like that are still in there. And so I was thinking about this living water, this river that's now flowing in my life out to a lost and dying world. Isn't that amazing? Lord, make this spring of salvation continue to overflow into other people's lives. And that's why we remember why this book of John, this Gospel of John, was written in John 20, verses 30 to 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, Jesus is the only one that can bring eternal life to dead souls. We know that this morning. In John 6:47, Jesus says that whoever believes in him has eternal life. We're reminded last week, even with Pastor Lou, that eternal life is to know him, John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's a daily relationship. And then we saw in John 6:63 that the Spirit gives life, and Jesus' words to us are life and peace. And all that the Father gives to the Son will come to him. In verse 65, Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. God is the wonderful giver of the greatest gift, eternal life. He's the wonderful giver. We gather as one family this morning, redeemed by Christ alone. Our thirst has been satisfied and provided for. Smile on the face. Our thirst has been totally satisfied. And his disciples understood that Jesus alone possesses this eternal life. And it's amazing to me. They said, Lord, in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe these truths? Do you believe that Christ alone has the words of eternal life? That by believing, you and I may have life in his name. There's no greater joy. There is no life apart from Christ. Saints of old have interacted with this portion of Scripture. They've written things about their thoughts on living water. This is what one D.L. Moody says, there is a thirst this world can never quench. The more we drink of its pleasures, the thirstier we become. We cry out for more and more, and we are all the while being dragged down lower and lower. But there is a fountain opened to the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Let us press up to it and drink and live. Good thoughts about that living water in Jesus Christ. And so with all this context, we enter into our text this morning. Look at verse 40. John chapter 7, verse 40 to 52. We're going to see the responses of the crowd and of others this morning. But look at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, as your word goes forth, may it pierce our hearts to know you, to know your heart, to know your truth. Father, give us ears to hear this morning. May our hearts be fertile soil to plant your word, and may it produce wonderful fruit. Father, we love you. We submit our hearts and our minds to you this morning. We love your word. We love you. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. There are four responses to the powerful, life-giving words Jesus boldly proclaimed at the end of the feast. You're going to see at the end of our time this morning, you must respond as well. What's your response going to be to Jesus' words at the end of the feast? What's your response going to be to John 7, 37 to 39? We're going to look at some responses. The first response in your bulletin, in your notes, is the resolve from the crowds. Look at verse 40 to 41. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Some of the people in the crowd were convinced that Jesus was the prophet to come. They've come to the conclusion. Others were convinced he was the Christ, the coming Messiah, for no one can do miracles like Jesus had done. The crowds were coming to some conclusions about who Jesus was. Can you imagine the crowds together? Well, who do you say that he is now then? I say he's the prophet. Yeah, me too. Well, they were saying he's the Christ. Well, he's got to be. Others still were skeptical. We'll see them in a moment. But the word is going around about Jesus. I was there when he fed us. I wasn't there, but I heard about it. That was amazing. Tell me more about it. Could this be the prophet that Deuteronomy 18, Moses is telling us about? I think it is. I'm convinced it is. This is the Christ. Now, at least in my mind, that's how I would have, thought that the conversations were going. The people are coming to a resolve. This is who Christ claims to be. We see this in John chapter 1. You're like, Shane, how can you be so sure? John chapter 1, they even question John the Baptist. In verse 21 of John chapter 1, they come to John the Baptist and they say, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." They said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." This was on the people's minds. They were thinking about these things. Verse 25 of John chapter 1, he says, they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So some of you are like, they weren't probably thinking about it. Yeah, they were. This was on their mind. John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, right after he fed the 5,000, which is more like 25,000, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is indeed the one. Do you see what he did just now? Matthew 21:11 talks about that. Deuteronomy 18:15 and verse 18 talk about that. This is the prophet to come. This is the prophet they were waiting for. This is the prophet they were searching for in the scriptures. This crowd had heard the words of Christ now. They didn't just experience the miracles. Now they heard the words of Christ, and they are coming to some conclusions. They are convinced that this is the prophet. This is the Christ. They are convinced, even when they heard in this chapter 7, when Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven," they're like, okay, scripture says he's going to come from the line of David, from Bethlehem, which he did. But now Jesus is taking it up a notch. He's telling us he came from heaven. The Father has sent him. This has to be the Christ. This has to be the prophet to come. So this first response is the resolve from the crowds. You see in verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ." News is spreading fast about Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 31 says, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Verse 31, "Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?'" The people are coming to their conclusion. When the Christ comes, will he do more than what this Jesus is doing? No. The Messiah is here among us. We're going to believe on him. The second response that we see this morning comes from the truths of Scripture. The truths of Scripture. Look at verse 41. "But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee?'" Verse 42, "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" They're starting to think about what Scripture says now. They're starting to look at what Scripture says. What do you think? What Scripture were they thinking of? You can answer. You're here. We're all here. We're not dead bodies this morning. Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. The offspring of David. Psalm 89:3-4. Speaks of the coming one, the Messiah, will come from the line of David. They were looking and saying, "Wait, doesn't the Scripture say though? We know that he's come from Galilee. That's where Christ has set up his headquarters. He was born in Nazareth. No, he wasn't born in Nazareth. Bethlehem. And yet they see him as coming from Nazareth, of Galilee. And they go, wait, but doesn't the scripture say that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? That's exactly what scripture says. That's exactly what scripture says. This is the Christ. This is the prophet. This is the one that we have been waiting for. So some of the people recalled the prophecies of old that tell of the coming Messiah. Maybe a question this morning for some of us is, do you know the prophecies of Christ? Do you know the prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ? Do you know the prophecies that will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ? This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, our Savior and Lord and King, the one that we give our full allegiance to, the one that we submit our very lives to, our living water. These people appeal to Scripture when they hear things about Jesus. Let me ask you, when you hear things about Jesus, do you go to the Scriptures? Does Scripture inform you? Not other people, necessarily. So when you hear things about Christ, when you hear things about God and His Word, do you go back to the Scriptures? The Scriptures need to inform every part of our lives. In God's Word, we always find truth. And I'm encouraged that when Christ says, and the truth will set you what? Free. We are set free by this truth. Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So, verse 43, there's an interesting note that we need to make here. This is powerful. So there was a division among the people over him. This is actually an encouraging thing. You have those in the crowd who are coming to their resolve in their hearts and minds now that this is the prophet, this is the Christ. They're convinced. What does that do with, you got some others who are questioning still. What does that do for the crowd? It causes what? Division. Division. Those who are true believers are who are standing strong in the crowd, but proclaiming now and fully convinced in who Jesus Christ is. They have staked their claim. Yes, this is the Christ. This was common when it came to Jesus in Scripture. He would cause division. John chapter 9, verse 16. You can look at these with me or write them down. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. John chapter 10, verse 19 says this. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words that Jesus had spoken. And in verse 12 of John chapter 7, Jesus says, well, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering or murmuring about him among the people. There was a division that was occurring, speaking about him or even thinking about him. In verse 32 of John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So much so, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus boldly proclaimed in Luke chapter 12, I have come to bring division. So it's not something we should be surprised about. There is even division among people about who Jesus is today. The cults, the false religions that are all under the umbrella of ultimately Satan, the evil one. All you need to do when talking with people, all you got to do is stick to Jesus Christ. In the first 2 minutes, there will be a division. Because they think totally different about who Jesus Christ is. The Jesus biblically found in God's Word, and the one that's now through their false prophets. You're going to get a division very quickly. You're going to go, I see now. We're divided on who Jesus is, Just stick to Jesus. You will see the division come very, very, very quickly. Jesus' words bring division. We must proclaim Christ as the only way for salvation and speak the truth in love. Let me tell you this, when you proclaim that message that Jesus Christ is the only way in our world that we live today, you will cause what? I warned you. God has warned us that as we live for Him and boldly proclaim these truths, speaking them in love and grace, there will be division. Where will there be division? Families? Co-workers? Grandkids? Family members? Friends? There will be division. Now, may there not be division because you're a jerk. May there not be division because you're harsh. And you're rude. Love is not rude. May there be division because you're lovingly, boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this, dear brothers and sisters, there will be division. There will be. And for some of you already this morning, there has been. Continue to be praying for those dear ones in our life who do not know Christ. God, the all-powerful one, can still pierce hearts, give new hearts, take away that stony heart. God is still doing His work. We'll see that later on here, even with Nicodemus. God is still doing His work. Christ will always bring division here on this earth and in this time. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. I don't desire division just for division's sake. I hope none of us do. But know that the truth of Jesus Christ will divide. The encouraging part here is that you have those who are standing on the truth of who Christ is. They are resolved in who Jesus is, and it's causing a division among the crowd. There's a division among the crowd, which leads us to our third response that we see this morning, is the reports from the officers. This is awesome. Verses 45 to 46, the reports of the officers. Now, if you remember in John 7:32, the Pharisees sent these officers to arrest Jesus. Now it comes to some thought here. Look at verse 44. Some of them wanted to arrest Him, but no one laid hands on Him. It seems that there could have been other people, possibly in the crowds, that wanted to arrest Him as well, but no one laid hands on Him. And now we see the response from the officers, the reports from the officers. Look at verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring Him? Why did you not bring Him?" Let me just pause here real quick. The officers could have said anything. The crowds were too, it was crazy. You should have been there. The crowds were pressing in on us. I mean, we were even fearing for our own lives. We did not feel comfortable. We were gonna go get Him. The crowds were just coming in. But then we saw how much they were just favoring Him and His words that He spoke. And we knew that if we took Him, maybe our lives were on the line. You should have been there. Could they have said something like that? You betcha. Their response amazes me. Here's what they have to say in verse 46. The officers answered, check this out. "No one ever spoke like this man." Ouch to the Pharisees. Officers come to their very own chief priests, Pharisees who sent them to go, temple guards to arrest Jesus. And they're like, "No one ever spoke like this man." Inferring, not even you. You've never spoken like this, man. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like Him." Don't we see this through the gospel? This response from the people? They were astonished at His words. If you want to turn with me, look to Matthew 7. You guys can write these verses down. Look them up at another time during the week, but also just turn with me. I'm going to go through some scriptures here in the Gospels. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. Pretty amazing. And when he came to the others, no, that's chapter 8. There we go. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew 13, verse 54. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" This was a common thing. People responded to the words of Jesus. They were astonished. But there's more. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Isn't that amazing? And you see here later on in that account, in Mark chapter 1, all the way to verse 28, that Jesus' words are so astonishing that he casts out demons. Jesus' words are astonishing that he calms the storms, even that we saw in weeks past. And now you have the officers come to their very own Pharisees who sent them to arrest Jesus, and they come back with no excuses. They're astonished and they're amazed in their response and go, "Well, why didn't you arrest him? No one taught like him before. No one's taught like this man." Wouldn't that be awesome if in heaven we get to meet one of these officers? I hope so. When they heard those words of life, the living water, come from Jesus' mouth, and they were there to hear that, and then they see all these responses, maybe some of the officers came to that resolve and conclusion, and they were convinced that this truly is indeed Jesus. We're going to believe on him as well. Oh, that's going to be an awesome day. I hope I see one of those officers. You were there that day. You boldly, what did the Pharisees look like when you told them that? Did their face turn red in anger and hostility and jealousy? Yeah, it was amazing. Now, I don't know, but that's just exciting to me. That would be really cool to meet them. Which leads us to our fourth point. Speaking of hostility and jealousy, we see the hostility and jealousy of the religious rulers. That's the fourth response we see here. This response of hostility and jealousy of the religious rulers or the religious elite. They wanted to arrest him. And why did they want to arrest him? To slap him on the hand and say, "Stop teaching like this." No, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Look at verse 47. The Pharisees answered the officers, "Have you also been deceived?" What kind of question is that? Are you stupid as well? That's exactly how the officers would have received that. "You imbeciles." And then what does he say in verse 48? "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees, none of us have believed in him? Why in the world would you? Have you been deceived as well?" So you even have the religious elite and the religious rulers drawing some conclusions. They're going to continue, most of them, if not all of them, will continue down that road of unbelief, of scorn, of hostility, of jealousy. They're pride-filled in their statements. The Pharisees ruled over the people in pride and struck fear in the people. You see that a lot, even in the Gospel of John. Later on in John chapter 9, we're going to see that there was a lot of people who feared being kicked out of the synagogue. The man who was born blind, who Jesus healed, got kicked out of the synagogue. And he was joyful for it. Why? Because Jesus was outside of the synagogue. How about that? And he found true life outside of the synagogue, outside of the religious rulers. This is an example, clearly, of the blind leading the blind. Do you hear those words from Jesus speaking to the Pharisees? Woe to you, Pharisees, you blind guides. You shut the doors of heaven. Do you see the dark contrast, the stark contrast between Jesus Christ offering living water? Come, drink, those who are thirsty, and the religious rulers going, kill him? And then here's the crazy thing. The religious rulers also look at the crowds and they say, these crowds, they don't even know the law and they're accursed. Another huge contrast. Jesus looks at the crowds and he goes, sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees, or the religious elite of the day, look at the crowds and they go, they're accursed too. They don't even follow the law. Are you deceived? You're stupid. Look at us. We're not following him. The Pharisees seem to walk in their pride a lot. They should have been teaching the people the scriptures, but instead they used it as a tool for their own desires and to build their own puny little kingdoms. Do you see that? They would say the crowd is accursed, but they themselves didn't know that they were also accursed. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All of us have gone astray. We are all lawbreakers before Almighty God. We are sinners by nature and dead in our sins. Pharisees seem to condemn people. Jesus seems to set people free. The Pharisees seem to have such scorn and even hatred to the people that they would say they're accursed, where Jesus responds and says, come to me. He has such compassion, and it's his kindness that leads people to repentance. The elite scorned the crowds. They were blind guides and looked to be noticed and rule over them. But Jesus had compassion for the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. Isn't that encouraging to you? Who is this Jesus? Gentle, lowly, compassionate, kind, the giver of living water, the bread of life, the forgiver of sin and all condemnation. Come to him. Don't you and I just want to run to him right now? And yet you have these religious rulers shutting the doors of heaven. Blind leading the blind. And yet, look at verse 50. We have one who, Nicodemus, who we saw before in chapter 3 of John, who met Jesus by night. Nicodemus is standing up, speaking out. We see a journey here. Nicodemus, we see those who also might be on a journey knowing Christ. Verse 50 says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? This was a bold statement. Why? Because just before it, the Pharisees were ridiculing their own officers and saying, have any of us believed in him? And what does Nicodemus do? Excuse me. Can I say a word? Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And then the response from the Pharisees is what? Huh. Wise Nicodemus, thank you for bringing that to our attention. I remember what it says in Deuteronomy 17 and 19 that we should first hear. So let's bring Jesus in. We'll hear him out. We'll let him declare what he's been doing, and we'll hear and we'll learn from him and we'll listen to him. No way. No way. When one of their own speaks the truth of Scripture, their anger grows even more out of control. How do you know that, Shane? Because look at their response. Are you from Galilee too? Translation, you're stupid as well. Are you one of his followers? I didn't realize we had one among ourselves. Are you from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They are even quick to turn on their own. If one of their own shows any sympathy towards this Jesus of Nazareth. And by the way, there have been other prophets that have come from Galilee. Jonah, Nahum. These are blind guides. So those are the four responses that we see this morning. When these crowds and these people hear the words of Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel proclamation at the end of the Feast of Booths. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this morning, how do we respond? How do we respond to the amazing, life-giving words of our Savior, Jesus? Have you seen your thirsty soul? Have you come to Christ alone and looked unto Him? Have you drunk from the fount of living water? Then let those living waters now flow out of you into a lost and dying world. Right? If you and I have come to Jesus Christ, we've tasted and seen that He is good. He's the fount of living water. Now you let that living water overflow and spill and flow out to a lost and dying world. For that is what we're called to do as Christians. Proclaim the gospel. But maybe some of you this morning, you've become stagnant water. You've become stagnant. Man, have you ever been like at the end of a little pond or river where it's all stagnant? All the trash gathers. It's putrid. It smells disgusting. Now for us as children of God, that is not who we are, but sometimes we get our priorities off. We start thinking that the things of the world can satisfy us more than Christ. And our lives start to smell because we're not enjoying the rivers that are flowing of living water in our walk and relationship with Christ. Then if that's the case for you this morning, bring your heart to bear before the Lord. Ask Him to break the dam and refresh and renew the river to come flowing out of you. This morning, some of you may need to answer this question Jesus asked in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 15, as He asked His disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is this morning? And like I said earlier, Jesus cannot just be someone that you respect or that you pay homage to or that you come to church. He must be Savior, Lord, King, the one that you believe in. And how did His disciples respond to that question? Who do you say that I am? Peter, representing all of His disciples, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So maybe you are in a place this morning where you are asking, who is this Jesus? May I encourage you? May I implore you? Be reconciled to the only one who can give you eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. If you have not already put your faith and trust in Christ alone, do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, that you would thirst, you would see your sin, you would come to Jesus recognizing that He is the only Savior, and that you would drink of Him, that you would receive the free gift of eternal life and come to Him this morning. Amen? And if you have already, may we continue to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until we see Him face to face, embrace Him in eternal glory, and go, yes. Yes. This morning, I want us to be thinking about these rivers of living water. I want to pray for you a valley. There's a prayer called from the Valley of Vision book called The Deeps. I want us just to bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray this morning, but I'm going to pray and read this prayer. May it be our own this morning. As you and I are thinking about living this abundant, life-changing, living water lifestyle with our Savior Jesus Christ this week. It's called The Deeps. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be yours alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in you, the ground of my rest, the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of yourself as Savior, Master, Lord, and King. Give me deeper power in private prayer, more sweetness in your word, more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech, thought, action, and let me not seek moral virtue apart from you. Plow deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roofs of grace spreading far and wide until you alone are seen in me, your beauty golden like summer harvest, your fruitfulness as autumn plenty. I have no master but you, no law but your will, no delight but yourself, no wealth but that you give, no good but that you bless, no peace but that you bestow. I am nothing but that you make me. I have nothing but that I receive from you. I can be nothing but that grace adorns me. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, quarry me deep, and then fill me to overflowing with living water. Father, we come to you this morning when we ask and we plead with you that you would renew and refresh our souls this morning with this living water, Lord. We thank you that for, if not all of us, most of us have drunk from the living water of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in Him and Him alone we find our worth this morning, that we are now found to be in Christ alone. Father, may our lives be filled with you, that we would overflow into other people's lives this week, that we would boldly proclaim the truth in love to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, that we would not be surprised by division that comes when we hold faithful to the truth of your word. But, Father, remind us that division will come. But may that cause our knees to be bowed in prayer even more for those who are hard, for those who seek worldly pleasures, for those who think that they have found something or some wisdom in the ways of the world. Lord, help us to go to our knees and pray for family, co-workers, and friends who desperately need Jesus Christ alone. May you give us a greater desire and a greater need for you. And Father, may as we sing this morning in wonderful response to your word, we would sing that our worth is not in what we own, but I rejoice in my Redeemer. I rejoice in the one who satisfies my soul. So Father, we thank you for this worship service together. As we sing and as we give and as we pray, may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.